People of God.
Series 4.
This week we have that towering hero, that colossus of the Old Testament, whose story spans so many chapters, Jabez. No? Well, no. No, he actually, as we'll be looking at in a few minutes' time, he spans 2 verses in a rather obscure place in the Old Testament. And yet, I have here in my hand a book all about him, The Prayer of Jabez. And as it says here, I mean, this copy is from the year 2000. No, it's not. It's from, yeah, it was published in the year 2000. This copy is 2010, at which point it was claiming to be, well, it certainly was a New York Times bestseller, and 10 million copies were sold at that point of this book. I mean, if you look online, there are various claims about whether it was 10 or 4 or 9. Forbes magazine in 2013 said it was 11 million copies, so that's probably fairly reliable. How on earth can somebody whose story spans 2 verses in an obscure part of not one of the better read books, probably, in the Old Testament, how can that happen? And can I just say, this book's become quite controversial in some ways. Well, kind of refer to that. So if you're aware of this book and you think it's controversial, then you're now, well, what on earth is Andy going to say? Can I just say, let's just hopefully cut through some of the controversy this morning. And I'm actually going to give this book away a bit later on. So, Jabez, the man who was blessed. And we will read his entire story from Scripture very shortly. And it's there, so if you've got a Bible or a device or something that you can do social media and pretend you're reading the Bible, some of those things, you could be finding that now. Now, just quickly, so I've got some sort of sense of how much I need to be explaining. Quick show of hands, who is following the People of God readings? About half. Oh, yeah, half, definitely. Fantastic. So for those of you that have not been, well, actually for everyone, because it's true, whatever, apart from this brief account, which occupied one day, we couldn't really stretch it more than that. We've also been reading some other things about prayer this week. And I'm sure those of you who've been doing that were really impressed with those of us who've organized these readings and so on, that we scheduled all of this teaching about prayer to come right in the middle of the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Were you not impressed? And that would have been impressive on our behalf had we had any idea we were doing that when we actually scheduled the program. And I have to say, sometimes, you know, we do our best, but God really does step in. There is a quote, Nigel will enjoy this. There's a quote in Hamlet. Hamlet says to Horatio, what am I going to say, Nigel? Do you know? Can you guess? Absolutely. For those of you who did not know that, there is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hew them as we will. In other words, we do our best, but sometimes God just steps in and makes it all look a whole lot better. And that's what he's done this week. So, first of all, before we dive into the extensive history of Jabez, I'll stop making that joke in a moment. I'm going to summarize what I received from the teaching about prayer this week, because Paul asked at the beginning, you know, who's been impacted so far by the 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I can honestly say that over these last few weeks, really, going back to Pete Gregg coming and teaching about prayer. And again, if you've not heard that teaching yet, I really would urge you, encourage you to go online and listen to what Pete said on that night. But sort of since then, through that evening, and then just what we've been reading and what God's been saying to me as I've been engaging somewhat in this 21 days so far, I honestly think I've received more, learnt more about prayer than at any other time for years that I can remember. And I'm not going to pretend that therefore I am the leading authority in the church or this part of the church or even in my family, about prayer. But some things have come through really clearly to me that I want to share with you, and I want to then use those as a lens through which we look at what we do know about Jabez and what he prayed. Okay? So we're going to start with prayer. And not just prayer, kind of as an abstract concept, but what we have learnt about God and therefore what prayer is. Does that make sense? You know, prayer isn't just this abstract thing. It's a conversation, isn't it? And it's a conversation with someone. And I want to talk about what I've learned about not just the abstract principle, but the person behind it. And the first thing, the premise of prayer. What is the foundation of everything as we come before our God in prayer? What is the premise, the thing that we rely upon? One of the teachings this week was the account in Matthew's Gospel of when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And in Luke's Gospel, we read that he says that in response to them actually asking him, saying, "Look, Lord, you know, John taught his disciples, will you teach us how to pray?" And that's interesting, isn't it? Because, you know, these were people brought up in a culture where they would have learnt about prayer. It's not that prayer was something that they'd never heard of, and yet they had already, quite early on in their relationship with Jesus, they'd seen something in him and in what he did and in his lifestyle and rhythm of life. They'd seen something about prayer in Jesus that they've kind of gone, this is a bit different. This is different. There is something here we can learn. Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And it is interesting, in that framework that Jesus then gives them, and it is a framework, I don't think it's necessarily, we sort of keep on saying it as the Lord's Prayer, and there's nothing wrong with using those words, but I believe that Jesus was offering this not just as a something to learn by rote, but as a framework for prayer. And it's interesting, isn't it, where Jesus starts in that prayer. He doesn't say, well, when you pray, say, "Oh, high and mighty and holy God, seated so far away from us, before whom we are not worthy to stand." He doesn't start there, does he? He starts, "Our Father." Can we say that together? "Our Father." And now let's say it again and really let that sink in. "Our Father." I mean, yes, he is in heaven. That comes next. Yes, he is holy. That comes after that. But there is a priority in the structure that Jesus lays down. Before everything else, Father. And it's not just there. Jesus is consistent in referring to God in that way. We read in another reading this week, "How much more will your heavenly Father do something?" So it isn't, when we come to God in prayer, it isn't that we have to attract his attention or persuade him. We're not coming to placate an angry God. It's none of those things. Most of you know, when I'm not standing and speaking on a Sunday morning, sometimes I'm standing and leading worship. And like all worship leaders, and I hope you do this as well, you know, it's good to look at the lyrics, the words of the songs we sing, and every now and again sort of ask questions of them, and you know, do I really believe this, and is this a good thing to sing, and is it, let's just make sure it's not being said just because it rhymes and stuff like that. And the truth is, we do sometimes use imagery in worship songs that comes from the Old Testament and from temple worship within the veil, for example. We use imagery that comes from prophetic books and comes from Revelation, perhaps, using prophetic and poetic imagery. And there's nothing wrong with that if those things help us to be reminded of the majesty of God. And we sang one this morning. There's nothing wrong with that. If it reminds us of the majesty of God and his power and all of those things, as long as we sing them through the filter of where Jesus starts, which is that he is our Father. We come to a loving heavenly Father, and whatever our experience has been on earth of earthly parents and earthly fathers, it is still true. And if our experience has been good, that's fantastic. It gives us some framework to say, well, my parents, my father, my mother were fantastic, and how much more is God? You know, if they were like this, then God's going to be even more amazing. And if our experience has been bad, well, Jesus does throw in some teaching in some of the stuff some of us read this week about if unjust models behave in a certain way, how much more will God exceed that in generosity and love and grace? How much more than our experience will God hear us and respond to us? Next, building on the premise of prayer is the promise of prayer. If God is our heavenly Father, the promise that flows from that is that God wants the very, 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 very best for us. He loves to give good gifts to his children. Now, does that mean we can treat him like some kind of celestial slot machine? It's probably indicative of the human condition in general and Western materialism in particular, within which we live, that we have to address that question. But we do need to address it because we do live there. The passages we read this week make it very clear that we can and should ask God for things. But we do need to read those things again through that lens of Jesus' framework for prayer. And that makes it clear our starting point in requests is to pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth. That comes in Jesus' framework before requests for our earthly needs, and even for our forgiveness. And the truth is, the very best gift we could receive, any of us, the very best thing we could pray for someone else would be for God's kingdom to be made manifest, wouldn't it? In every area of life on earth. No sickness, mourning, war, violence, oppression, bullying, that is actually the very best thing we could pray for us and for anyone else. So that's our starting point. And then we have passages like this, Luke 11, starting at verse 9. So I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. If your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give a Rolls Royce to those who... Oh no, it doesn't say that, does it? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What does that teach us about God's desire to give us good gifts? Well, what it said to me is that God's deepest desire is for us to have and enjoy his presence with us every day. And isn't that the desire of every parent, to have a close relationship with our children? Isn't it? Sure, parents here. When we give our children gifts, we give them stuff. But ultimately, the thing we really want to give them and receive from them as well is relationship. But yes, God does also ask us, tell us to ask him for stuff as well, like daily bread. And one of the things that I received from Pete Gregg's teaching when he came was almost like a throwaway at the end, but just an encouragement to kind of ask, go on asking for simple stuff in our lives. You know, I am someone who, when I was young and naive, I would ask God for parking spaces. Pete actually asked that question on the night, who does that? And as I got older and developed more theological understanding, I stopped doing that. And I thought, well, why have I stopped doing that? And I've made a bit of a resolution that I want to go back to consistently asking God for all sorts of stuff, just in relationship with him. Because when I get those things, I want to be the sort of person who is grateful. And it's expressing gratitude to God on a daily basis for all sorts of simple stuff. I want to get older doing that, being a grateful person and seeing God at work in every area of my life. And what about it when it seems like, and I think again John referred to this, what about it when it seems like our prayers are not being answered? Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm not going to give you the universal panacea answer to that. Beware of anyone who does. But I did feel a bit of light was shone on that to me this week. And that's the third point, which is the process of prayer. If we believe that in prayer we're approaching a loving Heavenly Father who loves to give the very best to us, good gifts to his children, then what is all this stuff I've just read about keeping on knocking and keeping on asking? Because God isn't deaf, he isn't vindictive, he's not grumpy and needing to be persuaded. So what is it all about? And I think the clue is found in the passage we read at the end of the week in James chapter 4, and it says this: what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at work within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. Ouch. James was a church leader. I'm not sure if I'd have fancied him as my pastor, really, to be perfectly honest. But didn't pull any punches, did he? So what's that all about? Well, could it be that the process of asking and knocking and keeping on is actually about not shifting God, but something going on inside of us? About shifting us. Perhaps all of that knocking and asking gives us the opportunity to examine our own motivations and intentions and allow the Holy Spirit to shine a light on that, shows us and God whether we're actually serious about what we're asking. Our granddaughter, Bethan, about a year ago now, I think, decided she wanted a dog. She's 10 years old, nearly 10 years old. And so she asked her parents, Amy and Mike, for a dog, and of course they didn't immediately say yes. They've given Bibi time to think about that, to really think about the consequences of that, to think about what that is going to mean in her life and the family's life, and actually things she might need to sacrifice for that, financially in all sorts of other ways. It's been a process of asking. We've been there sometimes when she's carried on knocking. And yesterday we got this photograph. They've chosen the dog now. They're going to get it on the 9th of March. But, you know, that's what it's like, I believe, with this process of asking and knocking for us. Is that the full answer to everything? Is the reason your prayers haven't been answered because you're not asking enough? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just throwing it out as something for us to consider. And so, Jabez, what does the premise, the promise, and the process of prayer help us with Jabez? So, very quickly, 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. These verses come in a section of the Bible, section of the Bible of the type that, if we're honest, we're not usually the parts we go to for revelation or encouragement. I'm referring to, of course, genealogies, that the bits that we probably only put slightly above the maps and the index if we're looking for blessing. The bits, if we're doing any sort of reading through the Bible in a year type program, we kind of want to skip through quickly. And in this bit, we've had three chapters of names, basically, lists of names. And in chapter 4, we've already had about 40 names before we reach Jabez, when the writer kind of seems to go, oh, hang on a minute, I just need to tell you a bit more about this guy. There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. Explain that in a moment. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me, expand my territory. Please be with me in all I do. Keep me from all trouble and pain. And God granted him his request, which causes some of us a bit of a problem, because again, we sort of, in our Western advertising, marketing-driven culture, we read these verses in a very acquisitive way. You know, God, I want to be important. I want to live a pain-free life. I want lots of stuff. You did it for Jabez. Do it for me. Does it mean that? I can get my car, house, jet plane. Now, I truly believe in God's generous heart to bless abundantly in every way. It has been our experience. And actually, this book, controversial though it may be, does, I believe, and I've read it quite carefully, it's actually more balanced than some of the headlines might give you to understand, does actually teach some really important blessings, reminded me of some principles about actually believing God really does want to bless us. And it just occurred to me, I think someone needs to hear that this morning. Who needs to hear that? That God really does want to bless you, and you want to know a bit more about that. Who is that? That's you. Thank you. It's secondhand from Amazon Warehouse, so it's got some writing at the front that's got nothing to do with me, but you're welcome. But I do think, quickly, we need to look at the whole story for Jabez. First of all, Jabez's past. We're told his name is Jabez because his mum had a difficult childbirth. And the word Jabez means pain or sorrow. That's actually what the word means, the name means. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about difficult childbirths. I don't think I'm really qualified to talk too much about it, although I've actually witnessed one. But at the end of even the most difficult childbirth, would you give a name to your child that's such a burden? A name which basically means, I'm just a pain, the bringer of sorrow and grief. Now, you might have felt like it in the immediate during the childbirth, but, you know, in the cold light of day, would you have done that? Imagine growing up with that name. Of course, we're not told what his brother's names were. I mean, maybe they were worse. You know, here comes Jabez, closely followed by costs us lots of money and spoils our life. I don't know, you know, maybe, but I doubt it. The sad thing is, some of us probably can relate to, we haven't been given that name, but people have said things to us growing up like, oh, you're never going to make anything of yourself, and I don't know why we ever had you. And so perhaps we can relate to Jabez. But in his present, Jabez has clearly decided not to be bounded by that. He could be bitter and twisted. He could try and hang on to everything. But we're told he's the most honourable of his siblings. Although he comes from pain, he lives by principle. He trusts in God, and in this prayer, I believe he comes to God from a good place. And it led him to go to God for his future. And I'm going to quickly summarize his prayer. But think about it. We're told he prayed this prayer. Does that mean he just prayed it once and that was it? I don't think so. I think what's encapsulated there is something about a whole process that Jabez would have gone through growing up. His heart cry as he got older. And remember, he didn't have Jesus's outline to help him. So given that, it's a remarkable prayer. First of all, he does go to God for blessing. Definition of blessing, you know, lots of stuff for us. No, blessings, it's what only God can give. It's to do with the expansion of God's kingdom. In a sense, perhaps Jabez is saying, your will be done in me, because I know who you are. I know what your heart is. Work through me. He prays, please be with me in all I do. It's a prayer for closeness and relationship with God, which we've just heard is something that's close to Father's heart. It says, keep me from pain. Well, remember what his name is. He's saying, free me from the stigma and restrictions of my past. No longer pain, but something else, something more. I refuse to be bounded by my past. And he says, enlarge me from the constraints that were put upon me by my past. And of course, if Jabez has been honorable with little, then we know God's principle is to trust him with much. He's permissioned into the future that he's praying for. God, I want to be free of the restrictions of my past. I want to have you in my life every day and for us to do great things together. That's Jabez's prayer. Do you think that's the sort of prayer God will answer? I think so. And finally, how about us? And with that, I will, of course, ask if the band can come back up. How about us? Are there things from our past holding us back? Things we're aware of, perhaps things that we've become almost unconscious of, but are actually causing a restriction and a constraint on our life. We don't use words like curses very often, but actually, if something is said to you enough times in terms of restriction and putting you down, it becomes a curse in your life. Are there things holding us back? Are there things in our, how about our present? Are we placing our trust in God's values and lifestyle? Or are we saying, well, no, you know, you don't understand my past. Well, Jabez didn't have a great past, but he lived by principle in his present. And what do we want for the future and why? And the last thing I've written down in my notes is this. In our humility, genuinely, and also in, for some of us, in our determination not to get sucked into a view of God as this celestial slot machine, have we fallen into a trap of making God too small? Are we fully grasping his Father's heart to bless and to make us a visual aid for his heart on earth so that others can see that and in turn be blessed? Blessed to be a blessing. So can we just be quiet for a moment? Father, I want to pray for each one of us that you would bless us with the blessings only you can give so that we can be a blessing. I pray, Lord, you would expand our territory so more people can be impacted by your presence in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in all that we do, every day, in every way. And Lord, would you free us from our past and keep us from the evil one, even as you taught us to pray, Jesus. Amen.